Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 3. Listen for God's word. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. This is God's word for us this morning. I would like to invite Alice Chen to come forward and share a little bit of her testimony with us.
Good morning, everybody. When Chip invited me to share a Mother's Day testimony, I was honored, excited, and humbled. Then when Chip further said he likes me to share not only about being a mom, but a working mom and a faith-filled working mom, okay, now I'm humbled and nervous as well. Because being in the presence of all you great ladies in this congregation who take on so many roles, you've all been there and done that. What more am I going to be able to share with you that you haven't gone through it or is going through it? You all exercise your faith in navigating through your daily challenges with such grace. So I am grateful for your graciousness in indulging this faithful working mom to share my story with you. The gift of motherhood came late in my life and not without heartaches. Yearning to be a mom was the pivotal point in my life that turned me towards a personal relationship with God. Some of you may have discovered that I'm a tad OCD, personality A to the max. But hey, I was born in the year of the tiger and under the zodiac sign of Virgo. So what do you expect a combination that creates? Years of tearful disappointments finally brought me literally to my knees. Not in as much as praying for a baby, but having that aha moment that, Lord, I come to accept that you are in control. I submit my life to you, and come what may, I pray for peace in accepting your plan for me. During that period of my life, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 had comforted me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Those words enable me to persevere, and today you witness how abundantly God had gifted Tim and me. Because of my covenant with God and how He blessed and entrusted me with the care of three beautiful children, and kids, don't let that get into your head. I took my motherhood role with the same zest and dedication as I did with my career. Just when I thought I understood clearly what my role in life should be, I was challenged with being a caregiver to my dad as he suffered through two rounds of cancer. My days were like a ping pong, where I once got my boys on the bus and or nurse Casey. I got in my car and drove across TZ Bridge to Jersey where my dad's specialists and hospitals were. I tried to tend to the needs of my family every day and start all over again the next day. I drove that route so often that Easy Pass had took the liberty of upping my monthly credit card deductible. Most days I was ridden with exhaustion, ensuring the care and attention I extend to my young family and my ailing dad were not compromised. As if that wasn't enough, my family was further challenged when we learned towards the end of my dad's life that Tim was one of those collateral damages of the many IBM human resource actions. Furthermore, shortly thereafter, the trauma of my dad's passing had accelerated my mom into dementia and Alzheimer's. She stayed with us for a couple of years, and I became her primary caregiver. The strain of all these successive events just left me frustrated, depressed, angry, and confused. I don't get it. God, I thought you wanted me to be a mom, and I strive to do my best. Then you asked me to be a caregiver, and I served with a happy heart. Now you placed him and my family in a precarious position, emotionally and financially. Why? Through this period of life, Proverbs 5, verse 3 had guided me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. It was then it dawned on me that God gifted me with different many talents. How shall I use them? Be complacent or use and multiply them? How would God want me to respond? Once again, I place my trust in God and continue living out each day, not knowing what the future holds, but hope that my actions will offer testimony and glory to him. Amazing how we hear God when our minds and hearts are open to him. In time, God presented a different alternative than what I envisioned. He gave me the courage to consider a career opportunity that is full of potentials and rewards. So much more than what I gave up years ago when God had other jobs for me to fulfill. I'm not going to lie and say that being a working mom is easy or idyllic. Each day I'm stricken with a balancing act, guilt, fatigue, stress, but also had taught me to appreciate how my children and Tim and my whole community of friends have all stepped up. And it recalibrated my priorities. It isn't about the daily trivialities of making sure Casey's hair is in place and her bows are matching and or the dishwasher is loaded efficiently. When I have a rough day, I only have to look at my family and the faces of my children. Okay, maybe don't look at the faces of your children if they're the cause of your stress. But through God's mercy and grace, my heart is just filled with gratefulness. Of being in a country where we're free to express our faith without the fear of persecution, where my family is safely tucked in bed at night and I haven't lost any one of them in the craziness of my day, and having the privileged responsibility to nurture my children, offering them a safe space to grow into the kind of children that God created them to be, equipping them with a firm foundation in faith to guide them through this minefield we call life. As Paul said in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulations, be constant in prayer. Being faithful Christians do not exempt us from life's adversities. We have free will to choose how we want to respond towards all the twists and turns in life. As uncomfortable as this past decade had been for me, I've learned and appreciated so much from this journey. From the lessons my mom and dad imparted upon me, even in their frailest form, I choose to freely deepen my faith with God, not because he helped me make sense of it all or that he could shield me from the challenges, but because without him, I would not have the strength nor the wisdom to forge on. So praise be to God and amen.
Thank you, Alice, for sharing your testimony with us. We really do appreciate it, and thank you for your witness and the gifts you give us.
Our second lesson today comes from Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Let us listen again for God's Word. While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you know that Mother's Day ranks number 3 in terms of the amount of money spent by U.S. consumers? Yep, it comes in behind Christmas and Valentine's Day. According to the National Retail Federation, consumers in the U.S. will spend $21.2 billion on Mother's Day gifts this year, or an average of $173 per person. That includes $786 million on greeting cards, $2.4 billion on flowers, $4.3 billion on jewelry, $3.8 billion on brunch or some other special activity, and billions more on trips to the spa, clothing, electronics, housewares, books, and gift cards. That's a lot of money for a lot of big gifts. The irony is that according to what most moms have told me in my own informal survey of internet surveys, the things that most moms seem to want for Mother's Day don't even cost money. Things like sleep, time to herself, time with family and friends, a break from cooking and cleaning, an uninterrupted shower or trip to the bathroom, something homemade with a little bit of thought or care. Many moms have surprisingly simple tastes and low-budget wishes. I would imagine that if we thought back over our lives and the gifts that we have received, the gifts that have been the most meaningful to us aren't necessarily the ones that cost the most money, but rather the ones that were personal and timely. The gifts that communicated clearly that someone really understood just who we were at that moment in time and that we were loved and appreciated for it. Our scripture passage this morning revolves around just such a gift. Let me set the stage for you. Our passage falls right in the middle of the Holy Week drama. Jesus was spending the evening at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. Bethany was a small village located on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was the starting point for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And now Jesus and his disciples had been using it as a sort of home base, returning to Bethany in the evenings after their daily excursions into Jerusalem to cleanse the temple, to teach in parables, and to prophesy about the coming persecution. And in his characteristic style of associating with the wrong kind of people, Jesus had chosen to dine this particular evening in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon was most likely one of those devoted followers who had been healed by Jesus' miraculous touch, and he was probably eager to entertain the person who had literally saved his life. Jesus was probably looking forward to a relaxing evening, reclining at the table, as was the custom, after a long day of teaching. It is in the midst of this cozy scene, a private dinner party, that the most surprising thing happened. A woman came into the room, walked up to Jesus, carrying a beautiful, ornate alabaster jar. She broke it open and poured the most fragrant of oils imported from the Far East right over Jesus' head. Imagine that, the oil running down over Jesus' forehead and through his dark hair, dripping onto his clothes, the exotic aroma of tropical flowers, pungent spices, and faraway places wafting through the air, the guests around the table sitting stunned, caught between the luxury of breathing in such rich perfume, and their growing indignation toward this woman and the absurdity of what she had just done. Who was this mystery woman? She is completely anonymous, no name or identification other than her strange deed. Unlike Mark, Luke identifies her as a sinner, and her actions give Jesus the opportunity to tell a parable about forgiveness. Throughout the ages, Christian tradition has assumed that she was a prostitute, and many associate her with Mary Magdalene. But Mark does not identify her so. On the other hand, in John's Gospel, Jesus is anointed by Mary, the esteemed sister of Martha and Lazarus. But in Mark, she remains nameless. Was she one of the household servants or an entertainer brought in to honor the guests? Or was she a follower of Jesus who had witnessed his teaching and healing? Where did she get such a valuable jar of ointment? Was she a woman of means, or did she sell everything she had to buy it? What motivated her to do what she did? To ignore the social barriers in her way? To interrupt a private dinner? To walk right up to a man and anoint him? We will never know the answers to these questions. What we do know is what she did and how the other guests and Jesus responded to her. In fact, while Jesus was still savoring her magnificently fragrant gesture, the other guests began to scold her. Taking what they thought was the moral high ground, they angrily condemned her actions as a waste of valuable resources. Although they may have been acting out of self-righteous piety, they had a good point. Similar discussions go on in our churches today. Should we spend our money on restoring the priceless organ so that it can continue to produce brilliant music to the glory of God? Or should we spend those dollars feeding the hungry, building homes for the homeless, and reaching out to the neighborhood? How easy it is to rush to judgment of another's actions. If we had been among Jesus' disciples back then, hearing him talk day in and day out about helping the least and the lost, we probably would have joined in with scolding her too. But Jesus silenced them. "Leave her alone," he said. "Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me, for you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial." Some interpreters have taken these words of Jesus as a justification for existing poverty. If Jesus says we'll always have the poor with us, then that must mean that some people are supposed to be poor. Why should we get tangled up in the messy, complicated problems of the poor when they only seem to grow bigger every day? It could even sound like Jesus prefers personal piety over social justice. Other interpreters, however, point out that this is clearly not what Jesus meant. When he said that we will always have the poor with us, Jesus was referring directly back to the law in Deuteronomy, which commands everyone to provide for the poor and the needy. It's everyone's job on a daily basis to help those in need. One commentator writes, "What Jesus suggests here is that helping the poor is a constant requirement of the moral life, but it does not substitute for personal acts of love for individuals in particular need, or vice versa. Both public acts and private acts of sympathy and compassion are part of the religious life, and one should not be harassed for doing either one." Rather, Jesus was challenging the guests at the table and us to look beyond their wooden interpretations of the law to the larger significance of what this woman had done. She had anointed him in the same way that Saul and David and the other kings of Israel had been anointed. The Hebrew word Messiah and the Greek word Christ both mean the anointed one. In her encounter with Jesus, this anonymous woman saw something of the truth of who he really was, and she acted on it. But what Jesus knew and what the disciples just couldn't understand yet was that being the Messiah, the Christ, would eventually lead him to death on a cross. And so Jesus also understood that this woman had anointed his body for burial in the face of his impending death. A good service, Jesus calls the woman's actions. This can also be translated as a beautiful thing. Her act was a thing of beauty. What makes what she did beautiful Jesus said, "She has done what she could. Not what she should have done, not what the guests might have done. She did what was in her power to do. Her actions were beautiful because they were uniquely hers. She recognized who Jesus was. She happened to have an alabaster jar of costly ointment. She ignored a woman's proper place in the household and society. She was moved to minister to Jesus in the best way that she could imagine. She sensed the moment and she seized the day. Her gift was extravagant, not because it cost a lot of money, but because she was personally invested in it. Her act was a spontaneous yet timely expression of her love for Jesus. She gave what she had to the one who was about to give his life for her. Her gift calls us to love Jesus in this way too, and not to judge the way others express their love for him." Another commentator wrote, "To lift the dutiful up to the beautiful is the mark of true discipleship. This woman did it." This is why what she did will be told in remembrance of her, not in remembrance of Jesus, but in remembrance of her, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world. So what does this woman's example teach us about how we go about our daily living and giving? What does Christ ask of us? Nothing more and nothing less than our very selves. When we give of ourselves in our words and actions, they transcend the realm of the dutiful and become beautiful in Christ's eyes. Her story compels us to ask, what can I give? What can we give? In presenting this challenge, I'm not asking whether or not we are tithing our full 10% or devoting every spare moment of time to volunteer work. In fact, in our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus exhibits a wonderful awareness of the uniqueness and the limitations of what each one of us has to offer. What can you do? Look realistically at your life. What particular skills and talents and resources do you have that you might offer to someone else in Jesus' name? In the midst of your life, your responsibilities and obligations, is there someone in need of something that you are uniquely qualified to offer? For the harried parent or the two-career couple, signing up for another volunteer activity or church commitment may simply be a drain on your already dwindling energies. Perhaps setting aside some time to spend with your spouse or your family is what you need to do to bring some beauty back into your marriage or family life. For the family struggling to make ends meet, putting an extra $5 in the offering plate on Sunday morning may only increase the financial friction. But spending an hour each week with the elderly shut-in next door could bring sunshine and community to a lonely person. For the empty nester or retiree who may have some newfound time or talent or resources available, look around you. Who is in need of understanding and your extravagant generosity? Who might benefit from something that you are especially gifted or uniquely qualified to offer them? No matter who or where you are in life, young or old, athletic or wheelchair-bound, married or single, parents, retired, God has gifted all of us in so many ways. All we have to do is look around for someone in our midst, for the face of Christ in the person standing right next to us. Seize the moment and share your gift. Today we are celebrating the gifts of women in our lives and in this church. All of the women who have given of themselves, often without recognition, often asking nothing in return. They have truly given of themselves, sharing their care and compassion, their time and their energy, their faith and their love, so that the rest of us might understand better who this Jesus person was and is as our Savior and friend. They have done this that the rest of us might be touched by the depth of Christ's love and sacrifice through their words and actions. making the dutiful beautiful in the world around us. These women have done and continue to do these good works, these beautiful things, not just to be a memorial, but to inspire us to do the same. Now it's our turn. What can you do? What can we do to share the beauty and extravagant generosity of Christ in the world? May the memory of this anonymous woman's gift, her beautiful gift, live on in our hearts and imaginations, and may it inspire us to show our love for Christ to all those in need. Amen.